Good morning. I know we've just prayed a couple times in a row, but I'm not saying anything until I do. So, Lord, I give you this service. I give it to you. It's yours. What am I giving it to you for? I just ask you to speak your words through me. I thank you for the fathers, but this day is about you, Father. And all we can say to you is thank you. Amen. You know, the boys and I and Joey used to watch on a regular basis Dirty Jobs on TV, you know, with Mike Rowe, where he goes and does all these horrible jobs that are no one wants to do, where he gets dirty and half killed and, you know, just awful things. And, you know, as we watched the show, I just kind of was thinking, you know, his personality in the midst of this mess of a job that he had was what kind of really made you want to watch the show, because you could just watch a show about some nasty job and it's like, ugh. But he had a sense of humor about it. He, you know. But anyway, this morning, you know, I was thinking about some of those jobs and how often those jobs are probably quit by people because they're horrible jobs. And I was thinking, you know, the job of a father is a tough job. It's a very misunderstood job, and it's quit way too often. So I want to thank the fathers that are here for sticking to the job, because it definitely isn't easy. To me, being a father is the hardest, most rewarding job a man could ever have. It trumps president. It trumps shortstop for the New York Yankees. It's a bigger job than either of those. And when we were having our kids, Parker was our first. I was 28 when he was born. And Joey had went through 36 hours of labor, and then it was time for a C-section. So everyone was good and exhausted by that time. And when you have a C-section, you know, it's surgery. So they prepped her for surgery, and they came and put me in a gown and scrubbed my hands and all that. And they set me in this little chair in this dark hallway waiting outside of the operating rooms for like 45 minutes. I'm about ready to be a father for the first time, and I got to sit in a hallway for 45 minutes in scrubs, scared to death anyway. And as I sat there, I did something that I ended up doing three more times, because we had four C-sections. I gave each one of those boys back to God before they were born. And I felt like God let me know early on that the world needed some good men. And I felt like he told me, you need to raise some. So, you know, I always liked to, and by the way, I really appreciated your song this morning. It was beautiful. You know, God speaks to me in songs a lot. If I sang like that, I would sing them to you. But I usually read the words, because it would sound more like Johnny Cash if I did it. So, you know, I like to look words up. So I looked up father in Webster's. And, you know, Webster's a lot of times gives you really good insight into things. Not this time. A male parent. That was it. A male parent. That's a father. So I looked it up in my Strong's Concordance. Father. And all the times that the word father is used in the Strong's, it seems to be one of two words. And you know, I don't know if you know how to use the Strong's, but there's a number that coincides with whether it was the Hebrew word or the Greek word. Well, the Hebrew word is ab, A-B. And the Greek word is pater, P-A-T-E-R. And as I was kind of looking at it for a minute, it was interesting to me that the Hebrew word for father, A-B, was number one. It was the first word in the concordance. Number one, where it all starts. All of our true father. So this day should be a day that we appreciate our natural fathers who have a hard job, and a day that we worship our spiritual father. But the world tends to turn everything into a marketing campaign. I'm sure you got more than one Kohl's ad for Father's Day sale or JCPenney. I know we did. And it turns about into being all about the dollar. So I was on the way to work the other morning, and I was listening to the radio, and I think I was listening tonight to 93.3, and they don't play a whole lot of commercials on there, but they played a commercial, which kind of struck me because they don't play a whole lot of them. And it was a Home Depot commercial. And the Home Depot Father's Day commercial was, "Let's do tools, not ties, for Father's Day." That was their slogan. "Let's do tools, not ties." And as silly as that sounds, that stuck in my head. Now, some dads need tools more than they need ties. And some dads need ties more than they need tools. Okay? I actually thought about you, Jim. You've got some tools, I'm sure, but yeah, I got you. And so when I was thinking about that, my first thought was, I can remember being a kid and going to the Secret Santa shop at school, and I wanted to buy Dad some tools, you know, because that's what dads want. And I bought some cheap set about this big that was a little handle with a hammer head that would push in, and socket heads and screwdriver heads. And I don't think you could have taken anything apart with it. And it cost $2 to $3. Well, by in those days, it was probably $1, $1.50. I don't know. Nowadays, it's only $2 or $3 when you go. Now, Holden did buy me a set, I think, of screwdrivers in this little yellow. Oh, Parker? Okay. Parker bought me this little set of screwdrivers in this yellow case. Huh? Well, they're good for fixing glasses. So that's a plus. Those, actually, I have some use for. Not the highest quality of tools. And then, you know, ties. My dad didn't wear ties, so I don't know that I ever bought my dad a tie. I don't wear ties. Jim, I'm sure you got a few ties over the years, I would imagine. Some you probably enjoyed, some you probably not so much. There you go. They were trying to inspire you. Well, I think last year, Holden bought me a tie at the Secret Santa shop. And Holden, he knew what he was doing. But see, Holden understands matching clothes-wise better than, Parker's not bad, but some of them not so well. Holden kind of gets it. So Joey's like, he's like you. He knows what, you know, he matches most of the time. Okay. So he tells me, "Hey, I bought you a present at the Secret Santa shop," and he had this smirk on his face. And I thought, I'm sure it's going to be real nice. So Holden bought me a tie, and I brought it to show you because I want you to see the glory of this tie that he bought me. Okay? It has Santa, and he says, "Ho, ho, ho," and he's on top of a roof, and it plays music. Thank you. So Holden bought me this wonderful tie that I haven't ever worn
yet.
I thought about wearing it today, but I thought you might think I was crazy with a Christmas tie on Father's Day. So there's my bad tie, okay? And I was responsible for some bad tools that were bought. Well, I'm here to tell you what I felt like God said to me, first of all, was that we need both tools and ties, okay? We need godly tools. Even if you don't use natural tools, you need godly tools. And what are godly tools? I immediately thought of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And I want to add faith and obedience. Now, we need lots of tools. I know some guys that have lots of tools. I don't know if Kurt's still here. I think Kurt has some tools. Some guys have lots and lots and lots of tools. I don't have a ton. But in the same way in the natural, if you do a lot of different things in work, you need lots of tools. We need lots of tools because not one tool works for every job. You need more than just a hammer. If all you have is a hammer, you'll complete the job by smashing it because you can't fix it right. And we also need ties. Now, whether or not you ever wear a tie around your neck, I don't care, because that's not the tie that God was talking to me about. He was talking to me about the ties that bind us together. And that's personally and corporately to God. These ties are the things that cement our commitment to God and each other. They're the moments of fulfillment, compassion, forgiveness, and pure joy. That kind of sounds like the results of using some of those tools we just read there a minute ago, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, at work, I now have a night man. Okay? I work first shift. He works second shift. He works from 4 in the afternoon till 4 in the morning. His name is AJ. He's 18 years old. And he co-opted with us for about 6 months or so while he was in trade school, basically. He would come in every day and spend 3 or 4 hours with me in the afternoon, and he would watch what I was doing, and I would walk him through a lot of things. And for the most part, AJ's doing a pretty good job. Now, this head is full of 26 years worth of trial and error, success and failure in the job place. And now, I can't pass all that on to AJ in 6 months of 3 to 4 hours a day. That's just not going to happen. But what I tried to do with him, and he's a good kid, he's a kind of a quiet kid until you get to know him. Believe it or not, I used to be quiet at one time. Joey says that was funny how that changed. She used to be the talker and I was quiet, and she says now it's changed. If you can get him to talk to you, you're doing good, because he doesn't talk a whole lot, which is okay. But what I've tried to give him is the basic tools to start in a machine shop, and that's not the ones in his box, that's the ones in his head. How to approach a part, the method to use to make a part, and problems to watch for. So what I'm really doing there is I'm giving him the tools, but I'm fostering a tie with him that frees him up to be willing to ask me questions and feel comfortable with that. And corporately, I want him to care about the success of our company, because that benefits all of us. So how does God pass on these tools and ties that we need from him? Well, I was driving to work the other day, and I was listening to Focus on the Family on my way. And there was a man on there. His name was Greg Vaughn. And he said he lost his father to Alzheimer's. And he said he was out in his garage, and he was looking at his father's tackle box. And he was dealing with the grief that he was feeling about losing his father. And the only way he knew how, and that was to be angry. You know, and it made me think about Grandpa. You know, Junior died. I don't think any of us knew how much we would miss him. But we do. Well, he was dealing with this grief by being angry, and he said, God asked him a question. And that's always nice when you're in a real mad state, and then God asks you some question, and it just kind of melts you. You know, he has that ability. God asked him, he said, if I called you home today, does your family have anything that they could hold in their hands that would let them know that they were the treasures of your life? And he was inspired to write a book. And the book that he wrote was called Letters from Dad. And the book is used by a lot of churches, men's groups, and they get together and they encourage the men to write four letters. Letter number one is to their wife. And they have them list the 12 reasons why they are blessed to have her as a wife. Letter number two is a letter of blessing to their children. To be read now, or at a milestone birthday, or a graduation, or a wedding. And if you are honest with yourself, what child doesn't want to receive a blessing from their father? The third letter they encourage them to write is a letter of appreciation to their parents, whether those parents are alive or dead. They still have them write a letter. And the fourth letter they have them write is the final letter of their life. And it's only to be read after the Lord has called them home. So that was this guy Greg Vaughn's story. He was on there. And then he had another person on there. And I'm going to tell you a story about David and his wife Lindy. They lived in Dallas, Texas. They had three children, a boy, and they had two girls. Now, David was a writer, apparently, but he had Greg Vaughn come to their church and do a Letters from Dad workshop for the men of the church. Well, I guess in this same period of time, David and Lindy had decided to adopt a boy and a girl from Taiwan. Well, October the 12th was the day they were leaving to go to Taiwan to get their kids, their new kids. On October the 8th, they had a meeting at the church for the group for Letters for Dad. And she said, in spite of all there was to do 4 days before their trip to Taiwan, he still felt the need to go to the meeting. So that's what he did. He went to the meeting. On October the 9th, 3 days before their trip, David went to run a few errands and was hit head on and killed by a driver who had fell asleep at the wheel. Now, needless to say, Lindy said her life changed forever that day. David got a chance to write a letter to his son. He got a chance to write a letter to his daughter, his oldest daughter. And he wrote a letter to Lindy before she died. Now, the group encourages the men that do this not to hesitate about doing it. They said, you know, they try to tell them because, you know, some men don't feel like they spell well, their grammar's not good. They said none of that matters. You know, every computer has spell check. If you want to make no, have there be no mistakes. So Lindy and her two kids were very blessed by the letters that he didn't hesitate to write. Now they said the other daughter, the oldest daughter read her letter on the day of her wedding, and this was before he had died, apparently. And the other daughter said, I can't wait to get my letter on my wedding day. And then after he died, she told her mother, I'll never get my letter. But the mother said, you know, with the writing that he did, her and her oldest daughter have gone through his writings and pulled things out to make her a letter because she knew how he felt about her. So, Lindy, by the way, she did go ahead and adopt those two kids. The adoption was done and legal, and they said, we still think you're the best parent for these kids. So she went and got them, and she has them now. Now, our Heavenly Father loves us so very much. He has given us a whole book full of letters from Dad. And the best part is, they cover every situation. And they cover every problem. And they list all the tools that we could ever need. And in his letters, he's not shy about pouring out his blessings. And those blessings that he pours out in his letters to us, they strengthen those ties that we have to him. So I'm going to read you what I'm going to call one letter here from our Father. It's in Hebrews 12, 1 to 17. And I'm reading you this out of the Message Bible because I like the way it read. My little subtitle here says, Discipline in a Long Distance Race. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish line. Oh, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as a dear child, as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall. So no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing. But by then, it was too late. Tears or no tears. And then I want to read one more to you. And this is in Ephesians 1. 3 to 23. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out we are who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us whom trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. There's a letter of blessing, children. You know, I thank God for my father. I thank God for my father-in-law. I thank God for grandfathers, people who filled in as grandfathers. I thank him that he's put all the ones in place in my life that I needed to have. And it's been the same for you. You know, I'm not a perfect father. My father's not a perfect father. Your father's not a perfect father. But take a moment today, if your father's not around anymore, to just thank God for him and the things that he did know how to do right. And I trust that he put someone else in your life to take care of the things that he didn't know how to do right for you. So that's all I've got for you. I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for being a father who has a plan for us and has a vision that we can't even imagine. I ask you to help us to trust you as our father. In the natural, you have to learn to trust your father, or your life's going to seem like it's in turmoil. I ask you to just bless all my brothers and sisters today. Bless the fathers that are here. Bless the future fathers that are here. Bless the mothers that were fathers. Bless the aunts and sisters and whoever they were that were a father to a child. It doesn't have to be a male. I thank you for your words. I ask you just to bless all my brothers and sisters today, and we just give you praise and glory for everything. Amen. Have a good day.